certain timelines and so forth, I want to finish the book of Revelation. And again, I'm not giving you an in-depth verse-by-verse exposition, but I'm giving you an overview so that you might catch a good glimpse of what this book is all about. And from there, you can do your further in-depth study. So we're in Revelation 19, and I will just read each section as I go through it and make some running thoughts as we go and prepare us to come to the Lord's table. Let's pray. Our Father, we realize that we are finite creatures and live within a defined period of and space of time. We were born, we live, we grow old, if you're gracious to us, and we die, and we enter into glory if we are in your Son. And Father, as we look back over our years, we see how, relatively speaking, short they are. And so I pray that you will help us today as we come to this table and as we hear your word to realize in the strictest sense of the word that we're all living on borrowed time and that there is a day appointed in your economy known unto you and now known unto your Son that time as we know it shall end. Grant us grace that we might live with that day in mind and live to bring glory to your Son on that day. In Jesus' name, amen. Revelation 19, I've entitled my sermon today, Here at Last. The second coming of Christ is here at last. Revelation 19 ends that whole inter-advental period between the first coming of Christ and His second coming. As we'll see in these first verses, there's a great multitude in heaven and they're singing hallelujah. And I believe this great multitude is none other than the saints, those who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. I think that what has happened here is described for us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning with verse 13, that there is the shout, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, and the dead in Christ rise first, and then we which are alive and remain are caught up, as it's often termed today, rapture. The word rapture is not in the Bible. The word rapture is from the Latin word rapture, and it means to lift up or to rip up. And the rapture, if you please, has taken place. There are not going to be two second comings of Jesus. There's not going to be a secret second coming that is described. I remember my professor in one of my classes, and I've got to hurry. I know I'm beginning to just fill up today is a day of fill up. But I remember one of my professors in one of my classes said, now 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 is the rapture of the church before the 7 years tribulation. He said it's secret, no one will know about it, and so forth. I raised my hand. I have no agenda at this particular joint, at this particular juncture. I said, Doctor, may I ask you a question? He said, yes. I said, if it's secret and no one will know about it except the Christians, why in the world do we find such noise going on here? There is a shout. There is the trump of God. There is the voice of the archangel. And then the dead in Christ arise. You mean people coming up out of the graves, the unbelieving world will not see those things, not know those things? And they will not hear the shout, the trump of God, the voice of the archangel. And he said, oh, you can't go off into this other stuff. You can't. He started lambasting historic pre-mill, all-mill, post-mill, all these other mills. And I was just asking a question. They're not, and he said, there's going to be two second comings of Jesus. I said, there are? And he said, yes. Well, there are not going to be two second comings of Jesus. There's only going to be one second coming. If there are going to be two second comings, there'd be the first coming, the second coming, and the third coming. And I don't know anything about the third coming, do you? I'm being a little facetious. There's only going to be one second coming of Jesus. And what has taken place at verse 19 is described for us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to the end of the chapter. Christ has returned. The shout, and I believe it's Jesus that is shouting. And it's the trump of God, and it's the voice of the archangel. The dead in Christ, those who have been in Christ and gone to the grave, they are going to come up. First, we who are alive and remain will be caught up with them. And we'll be carried into glory. And I can tell you, Christ is going to be doing what is taking place here in this chapter. Everything in the book of Revelation has been building to this grand crescendo. An example, I went down to Northwestern and listened to Juliana and the orchestra down there, beautiful, when they did Tchaikovsky's 1812 overture. I mean, you could see everything building up to it. And then, bum, bum, boom. Everything in the book of Revelation has been coming to this, moving to this point. And so what we are given here, especially in the first 10 verses, is a little abbreviation allowing us to see into glory. And so that leads me to my first point, a magnitude of praise. A magnitude of praise. After these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Hallelujah, or Alleluia, which is the Greek form of Hallelujah. Virtually little difference in pronunciation. Salvation and glory and honor and power belong unto the Lord our God, for true and righteous are His judgments, because He has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication, and He has avenged on her the blood of His servants shed by her. Again they said, Alleluia! Her smoke rises up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the living creatures fell down and worshiped God who sat on the throne, saying, Amen! Alleluia! Then a voice came from the throne saying, Praise our God, all you His servants and those who fear Him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, as the sound of mighty thunderings, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give Him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, Write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, These are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, See that you do not do it. Do that. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So the first thing that we see is a little parenthesis. And it is a magnitude of praise. And there are four times the word hallelujah is mentioned here. And some have, I heard one sermon one time, I thought it was wonderful, it was glorious, called the four hallelujahs. And I think it's right. There are four times the word hallelujah is here. The first one is for the salvation of God. Notice in verse 1. Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and honor and power belong unto the Lord. You know, we're living in a postmodern day, a post-Christian day, where talking about being saved is not cool. And talking about salvation, you know, it's just not copacetic. It's just not the end thing. But I can tell you, my friend, it is the biblical thing. The word sozo that is translated saved, or the root word sozo, which is translated saved, salvation, savior, and so forth, is just filled. It dots the landscape of the New Testament. And for we who have believed upon Christ, And that's why we say so boldly, so fervently, "For by grace have you been saved by faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." Salvation is a real, genuine experience of which we should never be ashamed. We should never back away from these words. Because Jesus is a Savior, and Jesus gives us salvation. And when the saints are in heaven, the first hallelujah that shall proceed out of their mouth is a hallelujah for God's, for Christ's salvation. And if the world doesn't like it, I was talking to Brother Ed Lacey the other night, and he was talking about something, and he said, about the Holy Spirit. And I said, "You know, Brother Lacey, I like to make this postmodern crowd, I'd like to make this postmodern crowd a little uneasy, because I sometimes just say Holy Ghost instead of the and they get all nervous. I don't want the world to go to hell laughing. Let them be a little nervous about things. And if they don't like the word salvation, or they don't like to talk about being saved, don't let that bother you. Say it all the more. It's the first hallelujah that comes out of the mouth of the saints will be a hallelujah for the salvation of Christ. Salvation and glory and honor and power belong unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are His judgments, because He has judged the great harlot who has corrupted the earth with her fornication. The second hallelujah is going to be for the truth of God. Now, it's all woven in here. True and righteous are His judgments, and so forth. And we find in verse 4, "And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God, who sat on the throne, saying, Amen." And this word amen, we say it anglicized, amen. The Hebrew, the Greek is the same, amen. It means let God be true. And when Jesus said to the thief on the cross, the old King James says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you." Modern translations say, "Surely, surely, I say unto you." But actually what Jesus said to the thief on the cross, when He said, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom," Jesus said to him, "Amen, amen, to you I say." Now, He wasn't pointing, of course, because His hands were nailed to the cross. But He is saying, "It is true, it is true. Let it be true, let it be true. Amen. To you I say." Not to the other, but today, you will be with me in my kingdom. And it's the truth of God that is so offensive to a fallen world. And as I preached at Corey's ordination, Paul warns the young pastor Timothy, don't be alarmed, because there's coming a time when people will not want to hear sound teaching. And they will wander off into things that make them feel better about themselves. And they will heap to themselves those teachers that will tell them what they want to hear, not what they need to hear. But Jesus said to the most religious group on the face of the earth, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall do what? Set you free." The truth shall set you free. And the truth will guide you into holy joy. And this joy is found in Christ. And so there is the second hallelujah for the truth of God. Amen. The third hallelujah is for the destruction of the wicked. Notice in verses 2 and 3. "For the true and judgment, righteous are His judgments, because He has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication. And He has avenged on her the blood of His servants shed by her." And again they said, hallelujah. for her smoke rises, the smoke of her torment rises up forever and ever and ever. Here is heaven rejoicing over the destruction of the wicked. They've laughed and scorned and mocked our Lord Jesus. They've laughed and scorned and mocked those who have been followers of Jesus. They've put him to death, as it says here. He has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her. There's a cost in following Christ. There's a cost in being identified as a true disciple of Jesus. And these that laugh and mock and scorn, ridicule, reject Jesus. I was just reading this morning, Jesus said, if they hate you, don't be surprised, it's because they hated me first. But there's going to come a time where the destruction of the wicked will be such that the smoke of her torment rises up forever and ever, and the saints in heaven will shout, hallelujah. Now, I don't know that I can do that now. I do not rejoice in seeing one person die outside of Christ. It's a grief to my soul. But then we will have renewed bodies, and God will have wiped away all of our tears, and we will understand things as heaven understands things. And then the fourth hallelujah is for the marriage supper of the Lamb. And it's found in verse 4. And the 24 elders and four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who sat on the throne, saying, amen, hallelujah. Then a voice came from the throne saying, praise God, all you servants, those who fear him, both great and small, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. Words cannot even begin to describe this wonderful supper. And we who are followers of Christ are the bride of Christ. We are the wife of Christ. We're called here, for his wife has made herself ready. What a wonderful privilege it is to be a wife and here to be the bride of Christ, and the wife of Christ is his body of believers. And this supper is going to be wonderful and glorious. And I think what I'm going to do, because it's been long, I went long this morning, I think I'm going to stop here and pick up the next Sunday with the rest of this chapter and kind of prepare our hearts to come to the table. This supper is going to be splendid. It's going to be filled with gladness and rejoicing. I've been to family reunions, they call them. And I can tell you, there's not been a lot of joy and rejoicing. People are mad at one another. People are critical of one another. They're talking about one another. In my family reunions, I've told you, I lock my wallet in my glove compartment of my car. Make sure my car is locked, because I don't know which member of my family just got out of prison and who will pick my pocket. Now, I'm being honest. But this supper, this reunion, is going to be filled with joy. It's going to be filled with great blessing. And it is going to be a pure time. And there's something wonderful about purity. And to her was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. We as Christians do more than what we realize. So many times we feel like we've done so little. But at the end of the day, when God looks at things, we will see that we've done more than what we really thought or imagined. And then let me just say this about the supper, and that will lead us to come to the table here. This supper is all about Christ, all about Jesus. I love this saying, blessed, verse 9, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said, these are the true sayings of God. Now, this is a creature talking to John. And John says, and I fell at his feet to worship him. And this creature says to him, Do not do that. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. And notice his directive. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. The word prophecy here is preaching, proclamation. And let me just end with this illustration or anecdote. I had wonderful professor, Dr. Munro Parker, he Old Testament professor. But he told one time, it's a folklorish tale, but he said he had a dream. And he said he went to heaven. And he sees this bright and glorious being there. And he falls down and worships him. And he hears this voice say, "Get up, don't do that." And he hears him say, For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." And he said, "You're not the Lord Jesus." And he said, "No." And he says, "I look at him and he's so bright and he's so brilliant and he's so glorious." And I said, "Well, if you're not Christ, who are you? Are you one of the great figures of the Old Testament, Abraham, Isaac, or Jacob?" "No." "Are you Moses, the great lawgiver?" "No." "Are you David, the sweet psalmist of Israel?" "No." "Are you one of the holy apostles, Peter, James, John?" "No." "Are you the greatest of all the apostles, Paul?" He said, "No." He said, "Then who in the world are you?" And his reply was, "The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day, and there have I, as vile as he, washed all my sins away." And he said, "Dear ones, in glory, we will all be like this creature here. We will be filled with brightness because we have been redeemed, rescued, and glorified by the Lord Jesus Christ. And the dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day, and there have I, though vile as he, washed all my sins away." What will the marriage feast of the Lamb be? What will the marriage supper of the bride be? The marriage of the wife? I have no more idea than what's given here. But I know it's going to be glorious. Indescribable. Indescribable. There's this indescribable wedding feast waiting for those and only those that are joined to the Lamb. And when we see these four hallelujahs, it leaves us with this one point, and I want to then close and have the deacons come for the distribution of the elements. We must learn to view things on earth from heaven's perspective and not our limited perspective of things seen down here. We judge too often by what we see around us and do not look from heaven's perspective about matters. And there's coming a time where heaven will rejoice over the destruction of the wicked. We may not be able to do it now, but that day is coming. And when we are gathered into the marriage supper of the Lamb. And even this ordinance prepares us to come to that supper. It reminds us that we were bought with a price, with the broken body of the Lord Jesus, and with the shed blood that washes away all of our sins. And so, let me just say this. If you are a Christian, if you're born again, and you know Christ as your Lord and Savior, you may come. If you followed Him in baptism, you may come. If you are connected to an evangelical church, you may come. If you're seeking to live holy, you may come. this is the Lord's table, it's not our table. And so I would invite each one that is here to come. If the deacons will come forward at this time, and Brother Joseph in assisting, I think it's Brother Joseph's turn, we will proceed.